Greetings to each one this morning. It's a joy to be here again, to fellowship together. As the family was sharing their songs and verses, the responsibility of guiding and leading the flock just again settled down in my heart. Yes, it's a privilege, but the responsibility is very great also. So, if we could just bow our heads to pray again this morning, ask for God's grace. Lord, who am I? But one of your sheep and under shepherds. I'm so glad that you are the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Yes, you hold in your hand that rod and that staff, and you want us to follow you. You say very clearly, follow me. And so, Lord, today I say I want to follow you. I shall follow you all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of Christ this morning. Thank you for the testimonies of individuals. Thank you for the testimony of a godly family, an inspiration to us all. Thank you, Lord, for that. And now, Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you would break the bread of life to us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And Lord, would you anoint my lips with your Holy Spirit, that every word that is spoken may be a blessing, Lord, ministering life to every soul that hears, O God. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to preach your word. And I pray that you will receive all the glory and the honor. In the name of Jesus, amen. This morning I'd like to preach a message on sanctification, a follow-up of the last message I preached here, I think it was 3 weeks ago, on a clear identity, where I drew on the board the two boxes. The one box was the old life, the old man, and the sin nature, and all the sin that goes with that. And then the other side, in the other box, it was the new man, the new life, and all that Christ has bought and paid for on the cross. Basically, trying to give a clear picture of the need to go from the old life to the new life. And some of the possibilities that are there in that new life in Christ for us. But I would like to go another step further this morning, by God's grace, on the doctrine of sanctification by faith, according to the Word of God. And so in this message, I'd like to look at the Word of God concerning sanctification and see what it says. I recently read the book by David Purcell, a new book that he wrote called Will the Theologians Please Sit Down? I think many of you would remember the book he wrote maybe 15 years ago called Will the Real Heretics Please Stand Up? And that book has been a blessing to many people. And now he writes one and calls it Will the Theologians Please Sit Down? I was blessed. I read through that book. Basically teaching that the simplicity of the gospel is Jesus said, follow me. And he goes on to write and teach there how that in the early Christian days of perhaps 300 AD or so is where Christianity turned into what was called, what he calls doctrinity, where the doctrines of the Bible and all those things became more important than just a simple gospel of Christ which says, follow me. And those theologians, may I say, they have given their theology of the Word and of the Bible and of many doctrines, and people tend to take one side or the other of those doctrines. And so the book is a call back to Christianity and the simplicity of Christ, where he said, follow me. And so it is challenging for us to sometimes lay aside our theology of what we've been taught and what we believe, and actually take God's Word for what it is saying instead of what I have been taught it says. I think of my own upbringing and the very clear doctrine that I was taught that you cannot know that you're saved. And that doctrine hindered me from coming to the place of knowing that I was saved. And it was not until I was able to lay that doctrine aside that I could come to the place of what, and look at God's Word face to face and say, this is what God's Word says. I just don't understand it. I just need to believe it. And as I was able to turn from that theology that I had and look at what it said about salvation today and justification by faith, and I began to realize that this is for me and for here and for now. And that, when I placed my faith in the written Word of God and I took it by faith, it changed my life. I appropriated that which I saw in God's Word to my own heart and life, and when I appropriated that in my life, it changed me by the grace of God. And so I have not studied the theology books on the subject of sanctification, but I want to look at the Word of God. And I'm very open to if my theology is wrong, I welcome your challenges and your corrections. But I have to say the Bible has challenged my theology on this subject. We are responsible to look into God's Word ourselves, to study it, and to not be afraid to believe it in its simplicity, even when the theologians say different. One of the burdens of my heart, and I think you all know this, is that we could walk in the fullness of Christ. I asked the children last night whether I'm just riding a hobby horse. You know how some preachers get on a hobby horse and they ride that horse and they ride it and they ride it. And I said, well, am I just riding a hobby horse here? Well, they said no. They said you should preach it. So let us go on unto perfection in Christ. Many Christians have a hard time accepting the fullness that was bought and paid for by Christ on the cross. I do believe, according to the Word, that sanctification was also bought and paid for by the Word, by the work of Christ on the cross. So where then does the theology come in, that of progressive sanctification? We want to look at that today. And we want to look at what God's Word says. I have been challenged with the life of Paul, other apostles, the book of Acts, and so forth. And I have noticed that it seems like when they come to Christ and there's a clear understanding of who Christ is, somehow they just continue to press on and to walk with God and go on in their Christian life. I've been somewhat troubled by the fact that we have tried to figure this thing out by counseling and by doing lots of counseling and by trying to, you know, and I'm not against counseling, I do lots of it, but it seems like there should be, according to the book of Acts, according to the writings of Paul and Peter, it seems like we should be able to get beyond that and go on.
And then as trouble meantime passes, I've looked at it and I said, why can't we live like they did?
I believe they did live according to God's Word. You don't have to have a lot of wisdom to understand the Word of God, but you do need to have simple faith to believe. Jesus said, except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So the encouragement is to study, to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And I want to keep this very simple and not get into theology per se. I'm not against theology because theology simply is the study of God, the doctrines of God and how it affects man. So that's what's on my heart this morning. Verses like that I quoted several weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. And ye are justified. Do we believe that? I would like to say that it's according to our faith and to how we appropriate what that really says. I faced that verse some months ago and it jumped out at me and it said, ye are sanctified. And I thought, whoop. I don't quite believe it that way. I believe in progressive sanctification. I'm being sanctified as I go through my Christian life. And so I went and I got the concordance and I looked at this word sanctified and sanctify and sanctifieth and sanctification. And there's approximately, may I say, 25 or 30 references in the New Testament and almost every one of them are present tense. You are sanctified. Let's look at the opening statement of Paul in Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that say it, are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And this is written specifically to the Corinthians, but it's also written to who? All that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. So he's writing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So I'd like to put a drawing on the board here this morning again. If we could just go back to those boxes that we had the last time, the old life. And we had another box over here, which was the new life. And I'd like to put the drawing here in the middle that we have used many times to picture the body, the soul, and the spirit. In the center, you have the spirit of man. You have this area here, and then you have the body, which is the physical body. I want to look at that picture a little bit and want to begin by identifying the sinner again this morning. We know that when God created Adam and Eve, He created them body, soul, and spirit. He breathed His life into them and therefore the Spirit of God dwelt in Adam. I believe that when Adam sinned, the Spirit of God went away from him and the Spirit was dead in trespasses and sins. And so man has been born with a spirit that is dead in trespasses and sins. And so we grow up as sinners. And so then when we come to Christ, we come to that cross and there the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and we become a new man in Christ Jesus. And when that happens, then you have the Spirit of God coming and living inside of you in this area in the spirit of man. The spirit of man is there and the spirit of God, they are united together and they become one in there. And then we have what we call the soul of man, which is where the actual battles of the Christian life take part. It's in your mind, it's the mind, it's the will, and it's your emotions. And then we have the outward part, which is the body, the physical body that you and I can see. Now, why is it that so many people, Christians may I say, struggle so much with
with all the pain of the past or the hurts or bitterness or strife or anger, all those type of things, if they have been made a new person, a new man in Christ Jesus, why then are they not living according to the Spirit of God? In Romans it says that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, which is the body or maybe the soul together. And some of those lines are not as clear. But what seems to happen in many people's lives is that they are living according to the soul, the soulish realm of their being, which is where your mind is and your will and your intellect. Your emotions are there, and that is where you experience emotional pain and distress. That is where the bitterness rises up. That is where all the fleshly things that we read about in Galatians chapter 5 would be in. And so, we as human beings have a choice to make that am I going to respond to the situations of life around me according to the soul, which is the fleshly part of me, may I say, or am I going to respond to according to the Spirit, which is ruled and reigned by the Spirit of God within me? This is where the challenge lies of the Christian life. I would like to say that before you can go on to the area of sanctification, this is how I understand it, that you must first of all deal with all the known sin in your life. If you are here this morning and you know you have sin in your life, but you've not confessed, you've not repented of, you've not brought it out, then I would say you really can't go any further until you first deal with the sin and everything in your heart that you know that is there. Hidden things in the past, hidden things, dark things and so forth. Those things must be dealt with in the beginning, or how can you go further on? But my confidence is that most of you have a deep desire to go on in your Christian life. You want to grow in the grace of God. You want to walk with God. And you have dealt and taken care with all those things in the past. Also, I also believe that as Christians, we walk. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so somehow, it seems like the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin continually. I don't need to walk through life being afraid that maybe I've sinned somehow that now I'll be damned. But rather my confidence is in the Spirit of God that if I walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse me as I walk through the Christian life. And if there is sin that I need to repent of or that I need to make right with someone, then the Spirit of God will make that known to me. He'll reveal it to me, and I rest in that. I can rest in the fact that if there is sin in my life, the Spirit of God will make it known to me. Now, if I don't heed the Spirit of God, maybe God will want to use a brother or a sister to talk to me. Or say, "You brother, what you said there was wrong." And I can say, "Oh, you're right." But if I harden myself against the Spirit of God, I harden myself against my brother's counsel, my sister's counsel, and so forth, and I don't open my heart to the Word of God, then I can continue to go in that wrong way, and I do not believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses at that point. But if I keep my heart and life open and free and clear, and I walk in the light, then the blood will cleanse me. That's just the point. And that is where I delight to live then. And my prayer and my earnest plea for you that you would be at the same place. And I believe that we can also go further. Don't you believe that God has yet much more in store for you? Or do you believe that you have everything God has for you? Let me see your hands. Are you experiencing everything that God has for you personally today? Oh. We are leaky vessels, aren't we? But God does have wonderful things for us. Why are so many Christians struggling with anger and bitterness and strife and envy and jealousy and such like when Christ has bought and paid for a victorious life? There's a need for us to understand who we are in Christ and all that Christ has bought and paid for. There's a need to understand that. It is evidenced by many who continue to try harder to become more holy. It is evidenced by the lack of power and fullness and freedom in Christ. In the lives of many Christians, Christ came to bring us salvation and to give life more abundantly. He came that there might be rivers of living water flowing out of our bellies, did He not? Amen. He came that we might walk in the power of the Spirit, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. And oh, the freedom that comes when we appropriate what Christ has wrought for us by His death, burial, and resurrection. So what does sanctification mean? As I looked up the word sanctification, there are several meanings, but basically it means to make holy. It also can mean to set apart. The act of making holy, you might say, in a general sense, to cleanse, purify, to separate, set apart, appoint to a holy, sacred, or religious use. And so you may be thinking or wondering what my definition of sanctification is this morning. Because I believe there are lots of different, we could look see different things there. But let's look at God's Word. Turn with me to Acts 20, verse 32. Paul's testimony. Acts 20, verse 32. I think this is where Paul is speaking to Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. To them which are sanctified. There's lots of verses we could look at there that talk about are sanctified. And so as I look at that, that says to me it's a present tense thing. This is something where that I should be able to appropriate by faith. Acts 26 verse 18. Let's turn a few pages back. This is the one I want about Paul's testimony, where Paul is giving testimony before Agrippa. He shares how the Lord met him in the road. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul very clearly speaks about that those that are sanctified by faith. Now, it's very clear to me, and I think probably to most of you, that we are justified by faith. Are you with me? We understand justification by faith because justification by faith is placing our trust and our faith in God that we are justified before Him. We do not have to bear the penalty of our sins by dying ourselves, but we can transfer our sins to Christ and receive what Christ has done on the cross for me, and by that being justified, being just as if I had never sinned in the sight of God, and therefore that is justified by faith. And I receive that salvation by faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We understand that we are justified by faith. Amen? Do we as clearly understand that we are also sanctified by faith? What does that mean? And how does that work out in our lives? That's what I want to get to today. Jesus said in John 17:19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus said, I sanctify myself. Now it's clear in the Old Testament, when you go back to Leviticus or to Exodus where they built the tabernacle and they sanctified those things, it's very clear over and over again that the people were responsible to sanctify themselves in the Old Testament. Sanctify yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Set yourselves apart.
make yourselves holy per se. I don't know how they can make themselves holy. I don't think they could, because it is only God that can make you holy. You cannot make yourself holy, not one little bit. Or can you? Have you tried? Have you tried? And have you succeeded? You failed, right? Absolutely failed. Because you cannot make yourself holy. Turn with me to Matthew 23. Interesting how sometimes you see scriptures for years and years and years, and you never really get the gist of what they're saying, and all of a sudden there it comes, nice and clear. Matthew 23, verse 17. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Verse 19. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? What does that mean? That has perplexed my mind for many years, but you know how you just kind of go over it again and you read it again and you read it again, but there's that little question mark that's there. I wonder what that really means. Let me show you what I feel like that says here this morning. Let's go back to Exodus 29 and take a look at the altar and what they did there. Exodus 29. We have them here. They are setting up the altar. They are building the tabernacle. And now they're setting up the altar, the altar where the offerings are to be made. And so forth. And God is giving direction there. Exodus 29, verse 36. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 37. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. There's some beautiful things here that I can see. We could go down and look at verse 43, where he says, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." Here when the tabernacle was completed, the sacrifices, and then the sacrifices were made, then the presence of the Lord came down there in the wilderness, there on that tabernacle, and the presence of God coming into the tabernacle sanctified the tabernacle. Made it holy. The same thing with the temple. When Solomon built the temple, and then on that day of dedication in Solomon's prayer, the presence of God came down into the temple and sanctified the temple and made it holy. This altar, interestingly, it says, "It shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy." Now, does that mean that I had to be holy before I could touch the altar? Or does that mean that when I come up that altar and I touch the altar, that I'll be made holy? Okay, that's the principle. Are you with me? So we go back to Matthew 23, it says, "Which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" So in other words, the temple, if this were the temple, then everything on the temple is sanctified because the temple is sanctified. Amen? And if this is the altar, then everything that is laid upon this altar also becomes holy. Are you with me? We're going somewhere. Are you following me? When I think of that altar, there was specific scriptures that were given that they were to offer their sacrifice at this altar alone. This is a picture of the altar, which is Christ. He is that altar. Christ then was hung on a cross, suffered and died and shed His blood, not just blood of beasts or animals, but the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was shed on the cross there. And let's say Jesus said, "I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified."
And even as Moses in the wilderness sanctified the altar there, so likewise Christ also sanctified Himself, or made Himself holy, may I say. He was the Holy Son of God, but this is what it says, and it may mean something more than I can understand. But it does say, I will sanctify Myself, that they also may be sanctified. Now the picture is this. When you and I come to Christ, we have experienced salvation by faith, amen? Somehow, when I become a partaker by faith of Christ on the cross and His shed blood, then I enter into salvation, and all, and what Christ has done for me becomes a reality in my heart and life. Are you with me? For salvation. And as I was listening in my unsaved state to those who were trying to show me my need for a Savior, they tried to show Christ on the cross. They tried to show what He did for me. They tried to show that He's the substitute and that I need a Savior. It just was beyond my mind. It just about boggled my mind, and it was so hard for me to comprehend that. But that's why Jesus said, and that's why I believe that we should say, let the theologians sit down, but let the children come unto Me. It is so simple that when I by faith believed what the Word of God said, it became a reality in my life. Are you with me? Okay? By faith, let me say it this way. Christ has died on the cross how long ago? 2,000 years. Almost 2,000 years. But when I believed in what had happened back there, it became a reality in my life. Something drastically changed. Why? Because I touched that altar, may I say. And I was changed when I touched the altar. When I came to that altar and said, I am done. I'm finished. I'm sick and tired of my sin. There's nothing I can do. I've tried my best to save myself. I've tried my hardest to become righteous and holy. I have absolutely totally failed. And when I came to that place, I saw my need of a Savior, I said, Lord Jesus, save my soul. Right? By faith. By faith. What about sanctification? By faith. And what do we mean by that? You're asking, right? What do we mean by that? 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you shall abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Through sanctification of the Spirit, through belief of the truth. 1 Peter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. So over and over again, I saw this is a reality. Why have I believed in progressive sanctification? Maybe someone can bring a message that I could believe that, but right now, I do not believe it. Well, let me say it this way. I do not believe that I can do anything to make myself holier. But there is something that I can do. Let me say it this way. I can, by faith, I can do it. By faith, but by trusting and by faith believing in that which is done, it becomes a reality in my life. Let me say it that way. And so I want to say, are you struggling this morning with sin? Are you struggling with the works of the flesh? This is where it comes down to. If I can believe by faith in the reality of what the Word of God says to me, then I will live by the Spirit of God that dwells within me, I will walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is a great challenge. Very great challenge. But I can say that as I have been studying this and simply taking it by faith and appropriating it and believing it, it is becoming a reality to me. And there are days when I can continue to walk in the Spirit in the midst of trials and difficulties and hardship, and I actually am able to realize that if I allow my mind to dwell on what people have said or done to me that hurt, and I begin to go down that road, I just begin to think down that road a little bit, and I realize that I'm beginning to walk in the flesh. And the Spirit of God quickened me just like that, and I come right back to, no, I'm not going down that road. That is in the flesh. I will not think those things. I will not believe those things, but I will continue to walk in the Spirit. And by God's grace, I am able to continue to walk in the Spirit. What then do I do with all the deep frustrations and all the deep bitterness and all the deep emotional pain that is in there? Is it not possible, brothers and sisters, to rise above all of the emotional difficulties that lie in the soulish part of man, may I say, and live according to the Spirit? How much counseling do you think someone needs who is walking in the Spirit? So isn't the real crux of the Christian life, shouldn't counseling be guiding people to this principle? Yes, sometimes we need to go back and deal with the issues of the pain and all those things. But the reality is, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill those things. I don't know if your mind is being stretched. Let's keep on going. How then do I become sanctified? Am I sanctified? Am I living in the reality of it? Or is that too far? Is that stretched just too far? It may be. What do I mean when I say sanctified? Do I mean that it's the eradication of sin? No, that's not what I mean. That's not what I'm thinking of. But I'm simply thinking of walking in the Spirit, as I said earlier. Do I operate out of the soulish nature, the flesh, or do I operate from the Spirit within? Let's go to Romans. Actually, let's go to 1 Peter first. 1 Peter. Or is it 2 Peter? I will find out soon. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter. You may be saying, how then do I look at 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you, and abound they make you, that you shall neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and has forgotten and has been purged from his old sins. So that my memory would serve me that I've heard people teach progressive sanctification out of these verses. These are now things as a Christian that you need to do. Add to your virtue, add to your faith virtue. And you add to virtue knowledge and knowledge temperance, and you keep running and going. This is the Christian life. You need to do these things, because if you don't do them, you'll be barren. So you need to do these things. That's rather confusing, isn't it? But that's the reality where lots of people are living. Many Christians are living in that place saying, well, I've got to try harder. She said, try harder next time. And they're not realizing, they're not living in the reality of all that Christ has bought and paid for. Now, I want you to look at the verses that go before these verses there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at the start in the beginning.
Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ, and I continue to be blessed over and over and over again. These writers in the New Testament, they continue to emphasize the righteousness in Christ over and over and over again. But somehow, we human beings, it seems like we have been programmed, our old software, may I say, kicks in sometimes, doesn't it, that we have to do all these things. That's the reality of where we live. Even as Christians who've been bought and paid for, who have lived in the fullness, in the reality of justification, somehow we get off the track and we think, well, I've got to try harder to become sanctified. I must try harder to become holy. Amen? It is failure. It is something that is doomed to fail, let me say. And people end up being under the cloud of that. People end up being under the cloud of, I've got to try harder, and they just kind of go through life, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm trying harder. And it just does not work. It doesn't work. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us some things. What does it say? All things that do what? That pertain unto life and godliness. So we have, before we get down to verse 5 and 6 and 7 where it says, add to your faith virtue and so forth, we have this precious word here that according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By these precious, great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. By works? Or by faith? Hello? By faith. Are you partaking in these exceeding great and precious promises of the all things that have been given unto you that pertain to life and godliness? Am I? If I can accept and believe, I can also live. Well, you might be saying, but the reality is, I'm not experiencing that. The reality is, I'm living here. And so what I see in this 2 Peter chapter 1, yes, he prefaces this verse 5, 6, and 7 with the all things, the exceeding great precious promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. They are for us that pertain, it pertains, it's all those promises that pertain, that have to do with life and godliness. All these promises have to do with our lives today, the way we live, and the way we walk out in godliness. It is from that platform that you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so forth. From that platform of all things in Christ. See, James said, show me works and faith, you know. Well, is James an epistle of straw? No, James is right on. He says, Abraham was justified by his works. But what that is simply saying is, Abraham's faith
was made clear, was demonstrated by what He did and how He lived it out. And this is all that Peter is saying. These all things that pertain to life and godliness, that's the platform that I stand and live on. And because I'm standing and living on that, I will follow through. Amen? Amen? This is the possibility of the Christian life. Why do so many linger? Why do so many struggle? We want to go there. Let's turn to Romans. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is Paul's laying out the beautiful principles of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Other scriptures in Ephesians speak of the ascension and the enthronement and this being seated with Christ. And so basically we're looking at Romans chapter 6 and we're saying, as it says there in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried, past tense, with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And so this is the possibility that Paul is laying out. If I have entered in by faith, and I become a partaker of His death and His burial and His resurrection by faith at salvation, then I also should be able to live in the reality of the resurrected life in Christ. And this is where we walk in the Spirit, being ruled by the Spirit of God from within our spirit, where the Spirit dwells, and that is where we are to allow that Spirit to rule and reign our lives continually and live in the reality of the resurrected life of Christ. Knowing, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, put out of commission, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It says, knowing this. And here is where Paul, in Ephesians, his prayer in Ephesians is in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he's praying for us, and he's simply saying that he's praying that our eyes might be, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the mighty working of His power. And so Paul's prayer continually is that our eyes of understanding would be open. And if you believe in, you might say, well, don't you believe in progressive sanctification? Because in one sense I do, in another sense I don't. But let's say it this way, that when I first came to Christ and first was washed and saved in His blood, did I understand all these things? No. But as my understanding is opened up, yes, I am growing in His grace, and there's new realms and new horizons that I become a partaker of. And so is that progressive sanctification? You might say it is. Because I am at a different place in this issue of sanctification today than I was back there. So did I grow? Yes, I grew. But sanctification is only by the grace of God and by faith. It is not of works. Are you with me? And so as your understanding is opened up, and as the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, that you might know the calling of God upon your life, brothers and sisters, that you might live in the reality of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel, that you might be able to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Knowing this, that old man is crucified with Him. This is what the Bible says. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He lives, He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is not just theology. And I know you've heard these things. But I want to encourage you to think a little bit beyond the box that you're comfortable in this morning. Do you mean to say that it's actually possible for me to live above sin? Do you mean it is actually possible for me to live above the realm of the soul where my emotions tend to rule and to reign? I'm saying yes, it is. It says here that the old man is what? Dead. Also Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ with God. For ye are dead. And over again, Paul brings this thing out. May I say he's riding a hobby horse? No, he's not. He wants to make sure that you and I and the Christians around the world have an opportunity to know that this is the reality, that the old man is dead in Christ. Is he dead in your life? Is the old man dead? Are you living in the reality of that? I believe many Christians are not living in that reality. Why? Because they've not appropriated that by faith. I got saved, I'm washed in the blood, praise God, hallelujah, and amen. But let's go to deeper things. Let's press on. Reckon the old man to be dead. Reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed in the sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Paul is trying to lay the groundwork for this thing. Now if we were to go, and it just keeps on going about sin, shall not have dominion over you, verse 14, for you're not under law but under grace. And you can read it and study it, but let's go down to chapter 7. Paul is looking at this old man, new man thing. He's looking at the old life and the new life, and if we have down here, if I can draw just a woman there. And so he takes this picture of a woman with a husband. And so he says that this woman, know ye not, he's trying to bring a point across, these couple of verses about a woman being married to two men should be called an adulteress, he's trying to say something here, and I wonder if you and I hear it. We understand that when we come to Christ, we might say we are married to Him in newness of life. Am I right? Okay? And the Bible says that the old man, the old life here, is dead. The old man is dead. Now, the picture he gives is that this woman here, she was married to this man over here, or this life, it says specifically the law, and there may be some various interpretations there, but the picture I want you to get is that you and I can choose to live in the soulish realm of the man, or we can choose to live in the spiritual realm of the man, and he's trying to make a point here and saying, if you have been raised by Christ, if you have raised and walked in Christ, then you are married to Christ. And you should be living in this house, may I say. The house where there is life. The house where there is fullness. The house where there is blessing. The house where you walk in the Spirit in Christ Jesus. But why then do so many live in the realm of the soul? If she be married to another man, while her former husband lives, she's an adulteress. This is strong language. Now if I say I'm a Christian, but I'm living according to the law specifically, or the old man, may I say, what does that make me? That's very strong language, but we know that, and I don't know where to go with all of that, but I do want to say that it is time that you and I realize that there is a life to be lived above this soulish area here where I respond to the things that happen to me daily out of my feelings. But you might say, but that's where I live. I'm made with feelings. And the things people say and do, they do hurt. Amen?
Is it possible to live above all of that? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Yes, the old man has been crucified. He has won the victory over the old man and over sin. And so really, isn't it up to me to choose where I want to live? For he that is dead is free from sin. This is not just some theology. This, God wants it to be a reality for us. How then do I appropriate that? How then do I appropriate this? If what you're saying is true, how then can I become a partaker of it? It is by faith. According to Romans, we read about the old man. We also read about the old man in Ephesians, Colossians, several places, but in every place it's giving us the picture that the old man is dead, or that we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. And so it seems like for many Christians, they have not come to the place where they have actually, in reality, appropriated this grace of God to claim for themselves that the old man is dead. The old man is dead. And the old man rules no longer. The Bible says he's dead. Why then is he not a reality in my life? And I don't have all the theology straight. But I do believe that there is a place for every one of us as Christians to come to. And it's a work of grace in God. It is by faith. And I can enter into that. You know how the old man just simply wants to rule and reign. You know how the pride of the old man just surfaces up again. There it comes again. You know, there he is. And sometimes you can almost see the old man walking right beside you, puffing out his chest and swelling on the head when someone blesses you, says something nice about you. And the old man just seems to be there. And how come he's not doing what the Bible says is done to him? I think we need to appropriate it by faith, the same way that we do for salvation. Oh, you mean that I can actually have that for my Christian life? Yes, I do believe it's right. I believe you can. Christ has won the victory for us. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He has won the victory. He has overcome. The old man has been crucified. Why then do I waste my time trying to become more holy? Why then do I try to make it happen when it's already been done? Can you enter in? Can I enter into the reality of living that way? Yes, we can. You can do that. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And I believe that this is literal. This is a reality that you and I should be living in. Accept it by faith. Okay, look at God's Word. And say, this is God's Word. I long to live above sin. I long to live in the freedom and the blessing of that. You know, there's people who are under the cloud of trying to become holier, doing better, and trying harder. But when this truth is presented to them, and this truth is shown by the Word of God, there have many who have just come to a realization, okay,
I am so sick and tired of trying. I have been under this thing for a long time. I am finished with it. And I'm simply going to place my faith and my trust and confidence in the Word of God and what it says to me. And they enter into that by faith, and it becomes and they appropriate it, and it becomes a reality. Are you with me? So if we're held under the power of the old man and the flesh, we're not walking in victory, then it's evident that I've not accepted all that Christ has for me. I'm not living that reality. Yes, it's done. Yes, it's finished. Enter in by faith. We are justified by faith is what I see the Bible says. Let's look at some more scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. If a man, 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Hebrews has a few times, 2:11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them that are sanctified. So does that leave room for some who are not sanctified? I believe it does. And so I believe that there's many Christians who are not living in the reality of the fullness of the blessing of Christ. They're not living in the reality. They're not reckoning the old man to truly be dead indeed in their own practical lives, but rather they're living according to the soul, their emotions, their will, and they continue to flip-flop around the Christian life. They continue to go back to all the old pain, the old hurts back there, and they live in the reality of those things. I tell you, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to live there. You can live above those things according to God's Word. I really like this where He says, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Over and over again. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. Could go on. It's very clear, if we could go yet to Romans chapter 8, look at a few scriptures in closing here. let's just brief through Romans 7 a little bit here. Romans 7 is a picture of a struggling man, someone who's struggling with this, may I say, wrestling between living in one or the other. He's saying, this part of me wants to live for God, but I find in myself a law that kind of keeps me back or restricts me, and I want to do right, but somehow I do wrong. And there's a battle going on. But if I could come to the fullest, if I could come to the realization, and if I could reckon myself to be dead indeed with Christ on the cross, if I could enter into that reality, if I could appropriate that part of the Christian life, if I could appropriate what Christ has bought and paid for me, then this thing does not need to rule and reign. The soulish part of man should not be reigning anymore. If I truly appropriate the fullness of Christ and what He has bought for me, it is up to me. You can live above it, brother. You can live above it, sister. Then I will walk by the Spirit of Christ. And I'm not at all speaking sinless perfection. Please don't go there. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about a reality of something that you can grow in the grace of God and appropriate all that Christ has bought and paid for you. Oh, wretched man, he says in verse 24 chapter 7, that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of the Spirit. And as I look through this and study this, I find that the old man is dead by faith, by appropriating it, but that doesn't mean but I still have flesh here. And so in Galatians and other places, it talks about the flesh, the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the flesh and so forth. So I still have to deal with the flesh. And I don't know if that includes, that don't mean just my physical body, I don't believe it. It also means the soulish part of man, of me. But if I allow that to dictate my life, it brings death. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it brings death. And so I must needs appropriate that this thing has been put out of commission. This thing does not rule and reign. By the death of Christ on the cross, I was crucified with Him. And I have died with Him. And I have been buried with Him. And therefore, I have also been raised with Him. I have ascended with Him. And I am also seated with Him in heavenly places. What does hinder me? What's left to hinder me? The only thing that's left to hinder me is when I allow this part to come to the forefront. That's the only thing that hinders me from walking in the perfect holiness and righteousness which is available to the saints in Christ Jesus. This part here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, may I say, let's paraphrase that a little bit, in Christ Jesus, who have appropriated the fullness of Christ. No more condemnation. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We could go on, there's much more. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Chapter 8 is the victorious Christian life. This is the reality that you and I should be living in. But so often, I'm ruled by my feelings. I remember, that's the mind, what that brother did to me. I feel, that's my emotions, the reality, the pain, right? And I respond to that with self-pity, feeling sorry for myself. That's fleshly. That's the emotional part. That's the emotional part coming out to rule and reign. No. Let's reckon him dead. Let's reckon. No. Reckon the old man dead. Okay, so now, according to what you're teaching, Emmanuel, is that when I struggle with those feelings, I just need to say, oh no, you're dead. You're dead. No. He's dead. Well, you can live there if you want to. But let's go a step further. And let's reckon him dead. When did he die? When was he put to death? With Christ. Okay? No, he's dead. No, just trying to keep him down, you know. No, that's not what we're saying. No, he's dead. He's dead. And
I can appropriate that by faith. He is dead. Oh, I'm free in Christ. He's dead. That's where I believe that we should be living. And I believe it's possible for us to live there. The possibilities of the fullness of Christ. Well, I see the time is up. I have shared my heart with you. I do believe in the reality of it. And I believe that I will yet experience more, but there comes a point in time when you can, by faith, accept as your knowledge and your understanding is open and revealed. Oh, yes. By faith. But you must make a choice. You must choose to believe. You must choose to enter into this reality. And I believe there's a very clear point in our lives where we do make a choice. And we go and we lay ourselves on that altar again, afresh and anew, realizing that that's where I will be made holy. That's where I'll be made holy. Because the altar sanctifies the gift that is laid on it. The altar sanctifies the gift that is laid on it. And so I come. My life, Lord, I'm so tired. I'm so tired of fighting. I'm so tired of wrestling. I'm so tired of all the pain. I'm so tired of all the self-pity and all the hurt. I'm done. And I'm going to let it go. And I choose to, by faith, believe that it's finished in my life. It's up to you. It's up to me. But I assure you, it's God's Word. It's God's Word. Let's kneel for prayer. Oh, Father, I come in Jesus' name. We come to you as a congregation. And I say, oh, Lord, who is fit for these kind of things? Oh, Father, would you take these feeble words and make them to be spirit and life in the hearts of everyone here today? Oh, Father, as a congregation, take us deeper, further on, Lord. As individuals, Lord, grant us grace to see and hear your word and to appropriate the all things that you have bought that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, God, that we might appropriate the exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, Father, I pray for this congregation. I just give them to you, Lord. I release them to you, Lord. I say, Father, unless you do something by your Spirit, and I remember that your Word says we are sanctified by the Spirit of God, we're sanctified by the Word of God, sanctified by faith. We are that place. And so, Father, I just trust you, and I choose to believe your Word. Oh, I pray, make it a reality in each heart that is open to you today, Lord. Father, somehow meet with us. And Lord, let this word settle upon our hearts, that we may come and live in the fullness that you have for us. Lord, it would be a shame for us to go through our Christian life and not to be living in the reality of all that you bought and paid for that pertain to life and godliness for us. Oh God, help us to, by faith, walk in the reality of it. I confess, Lord, that we love you. I love you. And say, help us, O Lord. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hebrews says there is a rest for the people of God. I truly believe that this is a rest that Hebrews is talking about there. Simply that we live by faith in this matter of sanctification. You know, there it says there that he that hath ceased from his own works hath entered into his rest. And it does say labor to enter into that rest. And I believe the labor is the labor of faith, that we labor in faith. When trials come, that labor in faith is there. We press into Christ, keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We're just resting in Him, that He will bring us through whatever circumstance we're facing. And so I'll open it up at this time. Maybe there's testimonies or comments on the message. Up here we have two hands.
Yeah, I was really blessed with the message this morning. This truth is one that has changed my life as I'm walking it out. And not that I've arrived, but it really has changed my life. When I first started to realize I don't have to do these things anymore, that changed my life. There was times where I would be doing the thing that I'd done over and over, and the truth hit my mind, you don't have to do this anymore. Mm-hmm. You don't have to do this. Mm-hmm. And that began to change the way I thought and the way I acted. I was thinking about Hebrews also there, Mel. And, you know, it talks about how there was a promise given to the children of Israel. There's a promised land that I've given to you, and you can enter in. And you can defeat and move out of there, the inhabitants. And I promise you, I'll give you that land. Mm-hmm. Two of them believed that. Two of them said, looked at the giants and looked at the hugeness of it, the mountain, you could say, that faced them. And they said, we are well able. Our God is able to give it to us. 10 of them said, it's too hard. It's too much. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. And I believe, you know, it says that those things were written for our example. That is the same thing that we face. God has given us a promised land of peace and joy and victory and ascendancy over self, over that old self that held us in bondage, that ruined our life. And now, you know, the question is, will we mix the word with faith and hang on and cling? And it is a labor.
That's right.
I mean, I've preached messages like this, and the next week, that old self seemed so much more real than he'd been in a long time. You know, it's not just an automatic thing. But Jesus called us to take up a cross and die. And so it's more than just an intellectual, oh yes, I'm believing now I died. But it's actually accepting that as the basis of our
life.
That's
right.
Day by day, I am crucified with Christ.
Accepting.
And letting that then work itself out through all the challenges that we come up against and all that old self trying to reassert His authority. So the Lord help us and make us people who rest in all that He did. Not just His blood, but also what He did on the cross when we died in Him.
Go ahead, Jeff. Go ahead, Jeff.
I would say this is perhaps one of the most important topics. I would agree with Brother Paul. In my Christian walk, and the scriptures say that it's strong meat. It's not just something you can gulp down. You have to chew on this lesson. God bless you, Brother Emmanuel, for tackling what Scripture itself calls one of the most difficult topics in Scripture. It's the doctrine of walking in righteousness is what Hebrews 6 says, and it's strong meat. I was impressed to share a testimony that I think will illustrate the deep truths that Brother Emmanuel was laboring to share with us. About 2.5 years ago, our fellowship went through some deep waters. If you remember, we had some people leaving. And I was amazed at the bitterness that came up in me, but I didn't see it as bitterness. Instead, walking in the old man or walking in the flesh, I called it righteous indignation. And so I persisted in it. Well, God began to set in motion a series of events to help me overcome so that I could again walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. And I think that's the key, is when we begin to recognize that we're in the flesh, then we can take it off and repent of it. What I was calling righteous indignation was bitterness, and it stemmed clear back to as a young pastor when people left my congregation without giving me an explanation, just firing jabs at me. And I was jealous of my elders and what was being said, but I was also hurting about what was said about me. In the flesh, I called it righteous indignation. But you know, my little girl got very sick. I was losing sleep over it, and one of my children became very sick. And as we were just about to step into the car and rush her to the hospital, I said, "Lord, is there something I'm doing here? It seems like this feels like a battle." And God spoke to me the word bitterness, and I fell on my face and I began to weep. And you know what happened to my little girl? She sat up with a smile on her face, and I said to my wife, "If she continues to get worse, we're going to do what our pediatrician and our doctor said. We're going to take her and begin this painful process of antibiotics and a spinal tap and so forth." It was all lined up and ready to go. But you know, it took me a week to repent of my righteous indignation, to call it bitterness. And to see these men from my way past and my recent trial, not as hurtful, but as hurting. That was such a key. These are not hurtful men, they're hurting men. But I'm getting embittered. And as I repented of that, I watched my own soul began to, on the altar that Emmanuel spoke of, die. The flesh died, but the Spirit began to flow again. And suddenly I had love for these men. The men who presently were hurting and the men who in the past were hurting. They weren't hurtful, they were hurting. What was hurtful was my own flesh that was kicking and squirming and didn't want to die on the altar. Humility, brokenness, the trial made me recognize I'm the one who's hurtful. I'm in the flesh. As I got better, I watched my little girl get better. And to this day, she's completely whole. She could have been partially paralyzed and she could have had brain damage. It was spinal meningitis. I don't know the dynamics of it all. I have a lot to learn about spiritual warfare. But the things that we heard this morning are very practical. And these things we can know. And if we do them, we find that there's protection and there's healing and there's forgiveness and grace begins to flow again. It's not a work when grace flows. But it does take work to recognize when we're in the flesh and lay down on the altar that our brother spoke of and die to it. Even if we think it's justifiable flesh, die to it. And then there's a resurrection. And that's the resurrected life that we get to walk in as a new creature. Praise the Lord.
I'd like to thank Emmanuel for bringing this message. It's a message that spoke to my heart. That of, and I guess I was keying into the simple parts of it. I noticed the definition of sanctify, that of being set apart and being made holy or being made clean in Old Testament language. And I'm thankful that God cleaned up my life, and I was meditating on what my part is as we go forward in Christian life. And I was looking at Leviticus 22, where it talks about don't do this or don't do that. And verse 9 says, "They shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die therefore. If they profane it, I the Lord do sanctify them." And I was thinking, well, that's what God wants of me, to keep His ordinance, to keep His word, hide it in my heart, to to do those things, like Emmanuel was saying, that lest I profane it. So praise God.
Amen. All right, we'll take one more. If there's one yet.
Brother Emmanuel, for the message. As a young Christian, this was very, very encouraging. And it's kind of amazing. This message was, I guess, exactly what I needed this morning. This past week, my wife and I were talking about things in our lives and so forth. And I just told my wife that I would just like to see myself go so much deeper and just go deeper with my walk with the Lord, and even as far as saying that, feeling that first love again. And this morning we prayed again on the way to church here that that God would just take us deeper today, and that we could just strengthen our relationship with Him. So I this was a great message for myself as a young Christian. And also, as the Word says in Matthew, Jesus said that, He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Amen. Praise God. Luke, do you have a mic yet? Okay, go ahead.
I do not want to disagree with Emmanuel in any way or try and take away from what was said. It was all great and good. I guess I just wonder if he's not splitting hairs over the term progressive sanctification. he spoke of abstain from fornication, that you may be sanctified. I'm not sure where that verse is, or if that's exactly the way he said it. But this, the progression I see is in my growing in the faith that He will take care of my sin and the sanctification that I need. And that's the progression I need, to growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. If I get converted and discover that I'm a fornicator, I need to abstain from that. And it is a continual process. And after that, I also need to abstain from the lust also. And then that's a process also. And I was looking at the very verse when he read it, but I was at a verse before in Thessalonians. There's a list of things we should be doing or should not be doing. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So that's our part to do, to continually abstain from it, and that is life to live, that's through life. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So it's our part to abstain from these sins and to do some certain things, and in that process the Lord continues to sanctify us, or more completely sanctify us. Yes, we have been sanctified, but it's a process where we are also being sanctified fully or wholly. And pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I have a part of my soul or body that hasn't yet been sanctified, that part won't be blameless before the Lord on Judgment Day. So I see the progression is like in the growing part in our life to live before the Lord. So I don't want to take away, but just to explain, some people may use it wrong, in a wrong sense, but I don't see it as a wrong, if it's used properly, I don't see it as a wrong term, mm-hmm. or as a bad term, or one that needs to be split. Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for sharing. And let's keep walking by faith in this matter of sanctification and looking to the Lord to continue His work of grace in our lives by faith. Simply remain at that place of rest in the Lord as we walk out our Christian life. And He continues to work by His Spirit to bring forth fruit from our lives.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.